I've got to tell you, I'm really impressed with the way that you all set up here nice and close. I imagine it's probably enforced that way. I wish I could do that in my church. The most expensive seats in my church are the back rows. We're looking forward to having some of you in my church on Sunday morning. We've never had anybody from Appalachian Bible College, and we have the chorale coming Sunday morning. I hope you really enjoy your time there. I'm really glad for my people to get a chance to hear the good music and get to know some of you. I've just got to ask this question here right off the bat to get things square here. How many of you here are West Virginia football fans? Could I see your hands? Okay, I see a few of you folks. I'm almost hate to tell you this. I'm a graduate of the University of Michigan. Thank you, thank you. I actually played 4 years in the Michigan Marching Band, and I'm about as loyal of a fan as you could possibly be. You've probably heard people say things like, Lord, I will go anywhere as a missionary but Africa. And where do they end up at? Africa. I used to say, Lord, I will be a pastor anywhere you want but the state of Ohio. And I've been in Ohio now 34 years. But my office, in fact, any of you kids that come Sunday are welcome to see it. I have an office that is a shrine to the University of Michigan football team. I have a gorilla that sings the fight song, waves a flag. I've got, I hate to say this, Michigan toilet paper. I have autographed footballs, all kinds of things like that. And it's kind of a little bit of a Michigan territory in the awful state of Ohio like that. But I do want to thank you West Virginians for giving Michigan its new football coach. It was really nice of you to do that for us. Actually, I was almost afraid to come over the border. I thought if they found out I'm a Wolverine fan, they might shoot me at sight like that. But it really is good to be with all of you this morning. I will never forget Wade and Vernice Gayhart. They were members of the church that I pastored in Blanchester, Ohio. When we candidated for a pastor there at that church, we actually stayed in their home. In their home on that visit, my daughter learned to walk. We went through a lot with Wade and Vernice over the years. Vernice's mother was sick for several years. Her condition weakened, she passed away, and I conducted the funeral for her. I remember sitting down with Wade and Vernice and crying with them over the death of Vernice's mother. Wade's sister had to have a leg amputated, and I was there the day that her leg was removed. She eventually died, and over the years I wept with Wade and Vernice when they wept, and I rejoiced with them when they rejoiced. As we prepared to move to Elyria, the moving van loaded up all of our furniture and all of our things one night. And the last night we were in Blanchester, we had no furniture or anything else in our house. So the last night we stayed in Blanchester, we stayed in the home of Wade and Vernice. So their home was the first place we stayed when we arrived and the last place we stayed as we left. About 2 years ago, Wade died. Vernice called and asked me to conduct his funeral service. And I went back to Blanchester and I conducted the funeral for a man I really loved. Some pastors approach the ministry with a cold professionalism. Now, sure, I believe that a pastor or missionary ought to be organized. I have a Palm Pilot. I use Outlook. I actually use a computer of all things. But you know, ministry is more than just simply sitting in an office and administering a business. I have a letter in my file from one pastor that he sends to the people in his church that are in the hospital. In that form letter, he reminds the sick person that he does not make hospital visits, but he assures the person that the church will pray for them and that somebody in the church will stop by during their hospital stay. I just really cannot do that. I'm sure many of you students are thinking about maybe being a pastor or a missionary. Probably some of you will serve as laymen and laywomen in your churches. It is one thing to learn Greek, get down correct theology, and develop all the technical parts of ministry, but that's really not enough. There are some things about ministry that cannot be learned from a textbook. You need to develop the right attitude about ministering to people. I have known some pastors who were great theologians, but they were lousy pastors. I've known some missionaries who knew all about the newest methods of outreach, who were lousy missionaries. Much of our success in ministry has to do with our attitude about ministry. To me, ministry is much more than just a profession. It's all about involvement in people's lives. I actually believe a pastor becomes a better preacher when he sees what his people are going through. Now, probably sometimes I'm too emotional when it comes to ministry. Many of the funerals I've performed over the years in Elyria have literally broke my heart. When Christians in my church get away from the Lord or they fall into sin, I think about these things so much that sometimes it can be distracting. When people leave my church, I often take it personally, and I figure that maybe I have failed them. To me, a ministry has never been just a job or a profession. I take it home with me, and I really never get really away from it. The Apostle Paul had a pastor's heart for the people that he led to Christ and discipled. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7 there, please. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. When Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he spent the first three Sabbath days in the synagogue. At the synagogue, Paul read and explained the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ. A large number of people trusted Christ to be their Savior. Soon Paul's message spread out in the town, and other people in the town turned to Christ. A church was started there. Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica probably 2 to 3 months at most, and they helped those new Christians to get established, get grounded in their faith. In this passage, Paul describes the way that he ministered to the people in Thessalonica. Paul uses here really two pictures to describe his ministry to the Thessalonians. First, Paul was like a loving mother. Look at verse 7 again. But we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul was like a loving mother to the Thessalonians. Paul had a mother's gentleness. He said here, we were gentle among you. I think if most of us fathers were honest, we'd admit that our wives have a special ability with children that men seem to lack. I've realized that children do not grow up instantly. It takes years of patience to bring our children to maturity. There are times when my kids have tried my patience and maybe actually grinded my nerves. But mothers have a gentleness with children that most fathers lack. We fathers like to give out orders and commands. But mothers get a lot more accomplished with their gentleness. I'm just totally amazed at what mothers can get their kids to do without orders or commands. When it comes to helping young Christians to grow, we need to deal with them with a mother's gentleness. I have seen new Christians come to a church, and they're made to feel unwelcome because they still have some habits and some sins to get over. Maybe their music is not the music that we appreciate. Maybe their hair is a little bit longer than our hair is. Maybe they have tattoos we don't like. Or maybe they have rings sticking out of places we don't like to see those metal rings sticking out of. The way to minister to new believers is not with orders and commands. We need to patiently work with them with a mother's gentleness. The passage also mentions here a mother's nourishment. But we are gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. The mother here is a nursing mother. A nursing mother eats food, and her body transforms that food into milk for her baby. Now, isn't that exactly what a pastor does for his people? Isn't that what a Sunday school teacher does for his students? Isn't that what a mature Christian does for a new convert? We feed on the Word of God, and then like a mother, we share that nourishment with others. A nursing mother must be very careful to get the right nourishment. If she neglects her diet or eats the wrong kind of food, her baby will not get the right nourishment. If a mother gets the wrong kind of nourishment, she will have problems with her baby. Every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every missionary, every deacon, every Christian worker who teaches and feeds other Christians has to be very careful that they themselves get the right nourishment. The only way we can have healthy babies is if we're feeding on the right kind of nourishment. It is no wonder that many Christians fail in bringing along their spiritual children and their friends and the things of Christ. They themselves feed on the wrong kinds of books, magazines, TV programs, so they do not have good nourishment to give out. A mother feeds on the right kind of things so she can give her children nourishment. Paul also mentions here a mother's affection. He says here, so being affectionately desirous of you. You know, the first word that comes to our mind when we think of a mother is the word love. There is nothing like a mother's love. Paul had a deep affection for the Thessalonians. Paul and Silas were only in Thessalonica 2 or 3 months. But he says here that they loved these people. They had a deep affection for the Thessalonians. I think it's great for a church to be known for separation and purity. But I'm afraid that many of our churches lack love and compassion. Some pastors are arrogant and they treat their people like they're idiots. Their attitude is that they are right and their people know nothing. Their idea of a sermon is to get in people's faces and yell at them. We need to minister with a mother's affection. Now I imagine some of you probably teach Sunday school classes or Bible studies and things like that. In teaching your Sunday school class or working with the Awana kids, do you do it out of love for them? Sometimes we serve God simply because it's our duty. And sure, since the Lord has commanded us to witness, we should witness whether we care about people or not. It's a command. And since the Lord has commanded us to disciple new Christians, we should do it because it is our duty. But ministry for Christ is done best when it's done because we love the people we are trying to help. Christian service is more than just a duty. Paul ministered to the Thessalonians not only because it was his duty, but because he loved these people. Pastors need to preach God's word, not just because it's their duty, but because they actually care about the people that they're preaching to. Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, nursery workers, youth workers need to do their job well, not just because it's their duty, but because they want to help those who are entrusted to them. We need to serve with a mother's affection. We should also serve with a mother's devotion. Look again at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Years ago, a mother was carrying her baby in her arms on a trip through South Wales. That night, that mother was caught in a blinding snowstorm. During that night, that mother froze to death. Really interesting. When her body was dug out of the snow, it was discovered that that mother had taken off her outer garments and wrapped them around her baby so her baby would stay warm. Rescuers unwrapped these garments, and they found that lady's baby still alive.
That mother had given her life for her child. That child, David Lloyd George, grew up to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Mothers are known for their devotion. The Apostle Paul was like that with the Thessalonians. He not only gave them the gospel, he also gave them himself. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was costly. It takes time and energy to care for children. Mothers give so much of themselves to raise their kids. Good mothers sacrifice their own pleasures, their own time, their own schedule, their own interest for the good of their child. They stay up long hours of the night to be with a sick child. I think some of us men have very little appreciation for what a mother goes through. But when our wife leaves us with the kids all day long, we suddenly realize how exhausting a mother's work really is. In one passage, the Apostle Paul lists all of his suffering for the gospel's sake. He mentioned things like imprisonments, beatings, whippings, a stoning, a shipwreck. But at the end of that list, Paul says, "Besides these things, what comes upon me daily, my deep care for all the churches." Paul's care for the churches wore him out. When you minister to other people, it costs something. When I go to a mission field to speak, I often end up preaching or teaching 15, 20 times in a week. At the end of the time, I'm exhausted. Now, to be honest with you, I feel that way every Sunday night after a full Sunday. Probably some of you have felt that way maybe after helping with a week of vacation Bible school. It costs something to be a good pastor, a good Sunday school teacher, a good deacon, a good choir member. Good servants of Christ minister with a mother's devotion. Another picture that describes Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians is the picture of a concerned father. Look at verse 9. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." When Paul ministered to the Thessalonians, he was not only like a loving mother, he was also like a concerned father. There are several ways that a father shows his concern for his children. A father shows his concern for his kids by his work. A father is known for working to support his family. Look at verse 9 again. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul, like a concerned father, worked for his spiritual children in Thessalonica. Ministering to people's spiritual needs is exhausting work sometimes. As Paul shared the word of God at the synagogue and out in the streets, Paul encountered all kinds of opposition. In fact, eventually the opposition became so great that Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica in the middle of the night. Opposition, arguments, theological debates, discouragements, disappointments, all these parts of the ministry are mentally and physically exhausting. Paul not only ministered God's word, he made tents to support his ministry. Paul did not want anyone to accuse him of being in the ministry for the money. So he actually took care of many of his needs by making tents. It is not easy to make tents and minister God's word day after day, week after week, month after month. Paul showed his concern for his spiritual children by working for them. A little boy came up to me one day and he said, "Pastor Quick, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor." I said, "You know, that is just absolutely great. I'm really glad. There's nothing better to be than to be a pastor. Why do you want to be a pastor?" He said, "Because pastors only work 2 days a week, Sundays and Wednesdays." I'm really convinced the boy's parents put him up to that, and they probably were Ohio State Buckeyes. But someday later, I actually did a survey in my Sunday school class. I handed out a sheet to my Sunday school students that contained a list of all the things a pastor should do. Okay, pray, study for the morning message, study for the evening message, prepare a Sunday school lesson, get ready for Wednesday night, counsel, lead the church, do funerals, visit the sick, visit new prospects. And beside each of those responsibilities, I actually put a blank there. And I asked the people in my Sunday school class to put in that blank the number of hours they think a pastor should do those things each week. The results were absolutely crazy. One man felt that the pastor should spend 40 hours a week in prayer. And I asked him how a pastor would find time to study for his sermons if he prays 40 hours a week. And he said, well, a pastor who prays 40 hours a week doesn't need to study. But there are some unusual totals in that survey I took. Many had the pastor working 100, 120 hours a week. One man said that a pastor ought to work 180 hours a week. Now, that is really pretty hard. There's only 168 hours in a week. Such a pastor would have to borrow some hours from somebody else for a while. But a pastor and any other Christian worker needs to work. Now, any of you who have taught Sunday school very long, or maybe a Bible study class, you know that it takes work. There are weeks when it's really hard to find the time to prepare, and you have to work and you have to grind out a Sunday school lesson or whatever it might be. I remember weeks when I've had three or four funerals in a week. Actually, there was one week I remember I had three funerals in 2 days. You know, it's pretty hard to find time to prepare a morning message, an evening message, a Sunday school lesson when you have four funerals in a week. Add to that counseling people and visiting the sick. A person who ministers to other people should expect to work. Let me ask you, when is the last time you worked so hard ministering to others that you were physically exhausted? If that has not happened, you probably have not been serving very much. Service demands work. A father not only shows his concern for his child by his work, but also by his walk. A father's walk sets an example for his kids. Look at verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul, like a concerned father, has set a good example. A good father sets an example for his children. I will never forget a man, a father who was an alcoholic. He would get drunk, come home, and curse his wife. He would beat up his wife, rip down the curtains, and break the furniture. When he was sober, he would tell his four sons that they should stop cussing their mother. You know, that just did not work. A good father sets an example for his kids. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he not only believed the gospel, he behaved the gospel. He said, we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Sure, the Apostle Paul was not perfect, but his behavior was a great example for the Thessalonians. No one could find fault with Paul's conduct. He was blameless before them. There are many things in the Christian life that are better caught than taught. When it comes to teaching people how to love one another, you know, it's one thing to teach about love or do a Sunday school lesson about love. It's another thing to show that kind of love week after week and month after month. Several years ago, I had lunch with a pastor in our area. His church was not a Baptist church, so I asked him what his church believed. He said this. He said, our name does not say we're Baptist, but we are actually Baptist without all the guilt. Now, he was implying that our church, churches like mine, are narrow, old-fashioned, and not with it. We're behind the times and do not really relate with this generation and what's happening. We prefer to feel guilty about things rather than enjoy our spiritual freedom. Sometime later, it was discovered that that pastor was involved in sexual sin. He should have had more guilt. He was forced to leave his church, and he left the church in shambles. Churches all over America are ruined by spiritual leaders who do not behave themselves. They don't have the right kind of walk. A good father shows his concern for his children by having the right walk. He also shows his concern for his kids by his words. Look at verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, he comforted them, and he charged them. When you exhort someone, you urge them to do something. If a child is making poor grades in school, what does a father do? He exhorts his child to get better grades. He leans on them and gets them to work harder. We need to exhort each other spiritually. That's what I try to do every time that I preach a sermon. That's what a Sunday school teacher is doing every Sunday. That's what we ought to be doing to our fellow Christians. We ought to be exhorting them to move ahead in their spiritual lives. Paul also comforted the Thessalonians. Paul encouraged these people when they were discouraged. When a son always seems to strike out in the ball game, or when that son does not make the starting lineup for the basketball team, what does a good father do? He encourages his son. When a daughter does not get selected for the school play or does not get a date for a very big event, what does a good father do? He encourages his daughter. That's how we ought to be. Every one of us needs to be like a father who encourages his children. We need to be looking for fellow believers who are going through tough times. This past year has been a very challenging year in my life. I've had 4 cancer surgeries in less than a year. About this time last year, it was discovered that I had a melanoma on my scalp and it had spread. The surgeon removed my entire scalp. About 2 weeks later, they took a portion of skin off my back and they skin grafted it to my head. Between the 2 surgeries, an artery broke loose. I almost bled to death. In fact, I almost died. During this time, I've received all kinds of cards, kind emails, caring phone calls, and all kinds of other encouraging gestures from people all over the world. I got to tell you, these things have been everything to me. For 3 months after my surgery, my first surgery, I actually had to wear a hat all the time. My hair had not grown back yet. I had some awful-looking scars. It looked awful. I actually had to wear a hat into the pulpit on Sundays. And I really felt bad about doing that, just, you know, standing there in the pulpit and wearing a hat. I remember one Sunday morning, about 3 weeks after my surgery, I walked on the platform, and 650 people in my congregation stood up their feet and applauded, and they put hats on. In fact, even the Buckeye hats looked good to me that day. But you know, there were days when I was low and the encouragement of a fellow Christian really got me going again and made my day. Let me just challenge you this. Why don't you try to find one fellow Christian you can encourage each day? You know, maybe it's somebody writing a note to someone on one day. Maybe the next day is making a phone call to somebody you know that just needs some encouragement. Maybe the next day you visit a fellow Christian who's in the hospital. That's the kind of ministry that Paul had and the kind of ministry every one of us needs to have. Unfortunately, many Christians think they're too busy to make efforts like that. Some Christians are just all into themselves. We need to be like fathers who encourage people with our words. Paul not only exhorted the Thessalonians and encouraged them, he charged them or he challenged them. The Greek here means to encourage people by sharing your experiences. A.D. Tozer said, "It is doubtful that God can use any man greatly until he's hurt him deeply." One of the reasons that God brings us through tough times is so we can help others who are going through tough times. Now, I imagine probably some of you here have lost a loved one. Maybe you can use that experience to comfort someone who's just lost their loved one. Maybe you had a friend who turned against you. They seem like a great friend, but they turned away from you and they have nothing to do with you anymore. Maybe you can use your experience to encourage someone who's going through the very same experience. Good fathers challenge their children by using their experiences to encourage their kids and lift them up. That's what we need to do. The purpose of Paul's efforts with the Thessalonians is found in verse 12. that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. Paul was like a loving mother and a concerned father to the Thessalonians. This man poured his life into these people and he sacrificed a lot. Why did Paul do that? So that these people who were called to enter God's kingdom would walk worthy of that calling. To Paul, it was not enough to leave behind a lot of converts. He wanted these converts to mature and to live the life that they were called to. Paul spent as much time teaching and encouraging and instructing these new converts as he did in winning them. He wanted these people entrusted to him to not only know the Lord, but also to live for the Lord. Now, probably most of you here at Appalachian Bible College are here to train for a ministry of some type. I could not help but notice, as I've been here on your campus this last day, the emphasis is here on service. You don't have a student center, you've got a servant center. I think that's great. I notice that your president gives out a towel, graduation, train to serve. And you find it just all over this place, and plaques all over this campus. Some of you will be pastors, some will be missionaries, some of you will be busy, active leaders in your churches. If God makes you a pastor or missionary, or if God allows you to teach a Sunday school class or a Bible study, even if God allows you to work in a church nursery, it is pretty clear how you ought to conduct that ministry. Treat those entrusted to you like a loving mother and a concerned father treat their children. Probably most of us here this morning can remember somebody in our life who encouraged us to grow spiritually. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who week after week taught us God's word. Maybe it was a good pastor who really challenged us to grow spiritually and to mature in the things of Christ. Maybe it was a choir director who urged us to try to do something we'd never done before. Maybe it was a youth leader who patiently led us away from worldly things and challenged us to live for Christ. Maybe it was a friend who encouraged us to not give up and instead rely upon the Lord. Probably all of us have had people like that who had a big impact upon our spiritual lives. Thank the Lord for people like that who made a difference in your life. But maybe it's time now for you to be such a person. It's time for you to be the one who is challenging, encouraging, and lifting up others. It's time for you to do to others what people have done for you in your life. Our job is to minister to other members of Christ's body. We need to help others to walk worthy of their calling. The way to do that is to treat people like a loving mother and a concerned father treat their children. Let's pray. Lord, as I stand before the student body today, I'm thrilled at the potential there is here. There's some young men and women here that I think you're going to use in mighty ways for Christ and have tremendous gifts and abilities. I pray, Lord, they might learn the lesson that is a theme of this campus here of service, of servanthood. And Father, I pray that as they would minister to people, it would be more than just simply an occupation, a profession. But Lord, it might be truly indeed a ministry to people's lives. I pray, Lord, they'll be like loving mothers and concerned fathers to the people entrusted to them. Lord, give them a great day. I pray they might really see great things accomplished in the days ahead and that their lives might count for the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.